All right, today, friends, which is what, the beginning of the last week for you seniors. Who is that? Who is that? Raise your hand if you're a senior and I shouldn't see you next week.
We're still having class next week.
We are absolutely having class next week. Let's see, five. But the week after is finals week, and I'm afraid. Okay, so about half of you then. All right, you can put your hand down. Thank you.
What does it mean if the teacher's afraid too?
I wouldn't mind. What?
What does it mean if the teacher's afraid too? Never mind.
All right, so today we're going to talk about the strangeness of Catholic Mariolatry, which, of course, I'm calling the worship of Mary. They would never say they worship Mary, would they? They would never say. They say they venerate her, but they do not say they worship. And yes, it's time to start paying attention. Yes, they do see a difference between the two. But for the sake of all people who would find their feelings being hurt listening to this lesson, we will call it Mariology, the study of Mary. And we're going to talk about three things as it pertains to Mary today and the Catholic religion. Number one. Number one. Her Immaculate Conception. Holy Toledo. What is that talking about? Her Immaculate Conception. Well, you might think that when we speak about the Immaculate Conception, we're talking about Jesus' virgin conception, or the fact that Jesus did not have a biological father other than God the Father. And then we could talk about whether or not that was biological at all. I think it was. And I can show you a verse. But, be that as it may, and I'm not a Mormon, be that as it may, when we talk about Mary and the Immaculate Conception, we're talking about her being conceived without natural sin. In a doctrine of the Catholic Church based upon the apocryphal Proto-Evangelium or Gospel of James, the Immaculate Conception is that of the Virgin Mary, not of Jesus, her son. It was confirmed as dogma by Pope Pius IX in 1854. Yes, you heard it right. They believe that Mary was conceived without original sin, just like her son Jesus. As a matter of fact, in their youth catechism, in this nice, well-pixeled picture, you might notice here the question. No, actually, I'll have it fixed by way too late for you. You might notice here that it says, the Church believes that the most blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had no original sin. That is what they believe. And you might notice, dogma 1854. And if I had time, we could look at the grown-ups catechism, paragraphs 487 and 492 and 508, and you would see more of the same. So they're teaching the youths of the Catholic Church that Mary had no original sin. No sin was passed from Adam to her. Belief in the Immaculate Conception has existed since the beginning of the Church. You might notice my big question mark out in the margin. That's my way of saying bonk. The expression is misunderstood today. It is saying that God preserved Mary from original sin from the very beginning. All right, so now there have been two human beings born without sin in the world, Mary and Jesus. Okay, questions about that? You're in Jeremiah 44. You might remember that last week a reference was made to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. I'll be right back to your question. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 44. Look at verse 15. We're going to begin reading back there with Katie and crossing the aisle here to Justin. When we get to it, we'll read a verse apiece, starting at verse 15. And begin. A little louder, please.
We will not listen to
it. For we will do everything that we have vowed and make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings for it, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster.
Now, the Queen of Heaven in the Old Testament is a false goddess. All of a sudden, we have the Catholic Church calling Mary the Queen of Heaven. Oops. Yeah, all right, next verse.
But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and been consumed by the sword and by famine.
And the woman said, When we made offering to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink and offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her bearing her image and poured out drink offerings to her?
Now get this. They made food with the image of the Queen of Heaven on it, and made offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and bowed before the Queen of Heaven, and talked to the Queen of Heaven. And this is pre-Christian era. I'm telling you. You want to know why a lot of Christianese, imperial churchianity, I'm talking about Roman Christianity, resembles the paganism of pre-Christian era? Because it is the paganism of pre-Christian era. I mean, in their own writings, they call her the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. Next verse.
Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, as for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials, and the people of the land, not the Lord remember them, did not come into his mind.
The Lord can no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse, without inhabitant, as it is this day.
Because ye have burnt incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor his statutes, nor his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened upon you this day.
Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, hear the word of the Lord, and you all, and you of Judah, who are in the land of Egypt.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouths, and have fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Then confirm your vows and perform your woes.
Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O your Judah, who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by the great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God.
All right, so that's good. So four times in this passage, we find the people of Israel being idolaters of a Queen of Heaven. Very interesting. I am telling you that because you're going to see more things here. Let's talk about the second idea. But before we do, what was the question that someone had? Yes?
So, if Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so Mary, do they believe that Mary was conceived the same way, with the Spirit, or is it...
You have any light on that? I cannot remember. Let me see here.
Do they believe it's sort of like the Holy Spirit came into the womb and protected her, sort of this?
Well, I can tell you that I read a part of the New Testament Apocrypha. You can get it for free. It's called the Gospel of Mary. And they believe that Mary was conceived of the old widow Anna that is in the temple in Luke 2. And that I think the Holy Spirit is blamed for her conception. Let me see here. 487. Let's see here. Let me see. Do-do-do-do-do-do. From among the descendants of Eve, God chose the Virgin Mary to be the mother of his son. Full of grace, Mary is the most excellent fruit of redemption. From the first instant of her conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin and remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life. She not only was conceived without sin, she did not sin the entirety of her life. That's paragraph 508. Paragraph 509, Mary is truly Mother of God, since she is the mother of the eternal Son of God, made man, who is God himself. That's pretty steep stuff, I think you'll agree. So they think that not only was she born without sin, She remains sinless her entire life. Yes?
So, if she was immune from all stain of original sin, what is the point of having a virgin birth?
For who?
For Jesus.
Well, there are three reasons why we need a virgin birth in our theology, but one of them is because the sin is passed through the Father. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And usually people see that means that the guilt, maybe not the emotional guilt, but the federal judicial guilt, that which of which we are convicted, our guilt, our legal guilt, is passed through our fathers. And since Jesus did not have a natural father, he had no legal guilt. And since he was born of a virgin who was also sinless, he also had no emotional guilt that comes with being a human being. Very strange. So, all right, let's talk about the second weirdity of Romish Mariolatry. Perpetual virginity. Now, that sounds probably a little strange until you know exactly what they mean by it. Let's see what Augustine thinks. As she was a mother without carnal desire, so was he a father without carnal intercourse. Augustine's sexual sin tends to typify all forms of sin. Mary, free of sexual experience, even in procreation, becomes for Augustine, this guy lived in the 300 and 400, became for him uniquely free of sin among mortals. So Mary became uniquely free of sin among mortals. An assertion of Mary's exemption from actual sin was resisted in the exegesis of St. Basil and St. Chrysostom, among others, but was confirmed by the Council of Trent. So her sinlessness was free in the Council of reaffirmed in the Council of Trent. But the point I'm trying to make here is that they really do believe that Mary not only had Jesus as a virgin, but that she remained a virgin the rest of her life, because she had no carnal desire. Well, the real problem with that is that it assumes that if you have desire to be with someone sexually, that you've sinned. But if that's just a little not clear, let's take a look at an unclear picture of the Youth Catechism. All right? Number 81. Did Mary have other children besides Jesus? No. Jesus is the only son of Mary in the physical sense. Even in the early church, Mary's perpetual virginity was assumed, which rules out the possibility of Jesus having brothers and sisters from the same mother. Well, okay, then we need to at least look at a passage of Scripture. First of all, I gave you Romans 5:12 to discuss how Mary has to be a sinner because she's a part of the human world, and death passed on all sin, on all men, mankind, for all have sinned. You need to know that in the Greek language, there you have the word andros and you have the word anthropos. And both are basically translated man in the New Testament. One, andros, is a particular word for a gender, male gender. It's also used of husband. Oddly enough, the Greek word for a woman is gyne. We get our word gynecology. So andros and gyne, or gyne, man and woman, or male and female, or husband and wife. There's one Greek word for both male and husband, and one Greek word for both wife and female. So context really determines where they translated husband and wife.
Okay.
Next part, anthropos, also translated man. Anthropology is where we get our word anthropology, the study of man. It means mankind. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all anthropos, all mankind, for all have sinned. So if Romans 5:12 is correct, Mary is included. She is a sinner. Okay, now dealing with perpetual virginity, here we are in Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew 12, and we are towards the end of the passage. We have two straight chapters here. We have something to deal with. Chapter 12. Jesus is near his hometown of Capernaum. Verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, a sister, and mother. Now, I don't want you getting hung up on the spiritual reality that he gives, that you and I are his brothers and sisters and mother. That's not the issue. The issue is that would have been pointless if he didn't have a real mother, real brothers, real sister, like it says here. And they were waiting outside to talk to him. I'll give you the rebuttals in a minute. But look at the next chapter. Chapter 13. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from them and coming to his hometown. Okay, now he's at his hometown. Taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And then I want to take you also, please, to John 7. Look at John 7. The fourth gospel. John 7. And we'll look at verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. That's Sukkoth. That's Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing, for no one works in secret. All right, look at verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. Okay, verse 10. After his brothers had gone up to the feast, he went up and not publicly, but in private. So the argument here is that there is more than one way to take all these. The Catholics would say that one of two things. Brothers and sisters is short for cousins. It can be male or female cousins. Well, I've never in my life heard of a Greek word being a female cousin. A word for cousin and brother, those can be a lot the same. Adelphos, where we get our word Philadelphia. Adelphos is brothers, and it can be general for people that are closely related. But sisters, that's a little harder to pull off. So the Catholics have to then say, well, then it could be that those were children from a previous marriage of Joseph's. So Jesus has all kinds of stepbrothers and sisters. Since Joseph wasn't his actual father, we can't say half-brothers and sisters because they didn't even have the father in common, let alone Mary. Because the idea is that Mary didn't have any other children. So then, if these are literally brothers and sisters of the same household, we're talking about a previous marriage of Joseph. And they say that because they want to preserve the idea that Mary lived her whole life as a virgin. Okay. And then thirdly, the third answer is that when these passages talk about brothers and sisters, they were as mistaken as they were when they thought Jesus was Joseph's son. And that it's just how he was assumed to be the brother of these other kids. Three pretty decent rebuttals. You have to pick one. One, the first one, seems a little bit far-fetched. How could it be cousins? So, you know, I'll address why I'm picking one in a minute. Yes, question.
I was just going to state something.
Huh?
I was just going to state something.
Okay.
It says that James is Jesus' half-brother, so...
Where does it say that?
I can't find it right now. I thought I knew it was, but I don't. But anyways, couldn't that be because he wasn't born from Joseph? So if he didn't have brothers, he'd be his half-brothers.
Right. I don't think you're going to find a passage where it calls anyone Jesus' half-brother. All right, let us look at Matthew chapter 1, and let me give you a reason why I do believe that these are children later born to Mary. Matthew chapter 1. All right, so there's a particular verse at the last part of chapter 1 of Matthew. We'll pick it up in verse 24 so you know who the antecedent of the action in verse 25 is. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The implication, well, what's very clear, is that Joseph did not know Mary until she had Jesus. That's what it says. Didn't know her. And you all know what that means, right? We're not new to this Bible reading thing. We're talking about carnal knowledge. He did not have intercourse with her. Married? Yes. Sex? No. Okay? So, but what's implied is what?
He waited until Jesus was born.
Yeah, and then what's further implied?
That
yes, that he knew her after that. I mean, it's the word until matters. Okay? Did not know her until she had Jesus. That'd be pointless if they continued to not know one another after she had Jesus. Right? Any comments or questions on that? Alright, thirdly, her assumption into heaven. What is that? Her assumption into heaven. The short story is that they believe that Mary went straight to heaven without dying. In the Dictionary of Christianity in America, the assumption of Mary. Mary, at the completion of her earthly life, was taken up to heaven, body and soul. Patristic discussion from the 6th century on continued and refined by later theological reflection was based chiefly on deductive theology concerning the special union of Mary with her son in his redemptive incarnation. I mean, think through this. The math seems easy. You know, Jesus is sinless. Well, so was his mom. Jesus was virgin born. Well, so was his mom. Jesus didn't know anyone sexually. Well, neither did his mom. So then, if Jesus went to heaven in an ascension, so did his mom. This prepared the way for the Apostolic Constitution, November 1st, 1950, in which Pope Pius XII defined as dogma that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed bodily and soul to heavenly glory. So, Catholics teach that Mary went to heaven without dying. Never sinned, virgin born, virgin conceived, goes without saying, virgin born, kind of follows that, did not sin, queen of heaven, by the way, so all of these things, and then went to heaven without dying, which of course, why would we assume that? It has to follow, because the wages of sin is death. So if she's not a sinner, she can't die a physical death. Unless she is sacrificed by the Father, as Jesus was. Hey, is that clear or what? There is the Youth Catechism 147, trust me, this will be fixed by tomorrow's class, which you'll never see these pictures again, probably. But Mary was taken up body and soul into heaven. That's in Youth Catechism, right here. Instagram, or what is it called? Not Instagram, but I mean Instamatic is what they used to call those cameras. You just pull out, you know, you take them. Yeah. I know y'all don't remember. Yeah, basically. I know y'all don't remember. $8. That was when I was 8 going to summer camp.
$8?
No, not that much. Like 3 and some change. Bro, this is way before you. Okay. This is, so, all right. So, anyway, now you have an idea of Mariology strangeness, Mariology. And they believe that Jesus was immaculate, or Jesus, Mary, was immaculately conceived. Now let me give you a little bit more information. They believe in their literature, they call her the Queen of Heaven. I've actually passed Roman Catholic churches, church buildings, Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. What? Read Jeremiah for crying out loud. That was why God sent them back into Babylon, because they worshiped goddesses in the heavens. Remember that whole astrology thing that Stephen preached about? Sheesh. So, immaculately conceived, perpetual virginity, went to heaven without dying. Okay, and this was all made official in the 18 and 1900s, but supposedly has been taught for a millennium. Yes, sir.
They also believe that she has some power over Jesus.
Yes, they believe, I was going to get to that next, thank you. They believe that just like Jesus is at the right hand of God and he kind of makes favors for you with the angry God. So Mary is at the right hand of Jesus, and she does intercession. She intercedes for you, and she can be of great help to you. I have hang on. Let me see if I have a good source here. I do have many good things, but let's see here in particular if I have another good paragraph for you. Basically, Mary can help you. she is the really nice one in heaven. She's at the right hand of Jesus. Yes?
Is that like when you go for repentance, they tell you to say this many?
Penance. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. You're praying to Mary. Yep. She is the Queen of Heaven. She's the Mother of God. So who can boss around God better than his mother? And so I do want to just remind you that Mother of God is not in the Bible. Be very careful about going further than Scripture. Okay? So the term Mother of God sounds amazing. It's amazingly Catholic. Be very careful. There are certain terms you won't find in the Bible. And one of them, you got to be careful about this, and I'm going to make some of you, the hair on the back of your neck stand up here in a second. But you can find the term Son of God in the Bible. What you cannot find in the Bible is the term God the Son. So, be very careful. So, naturally, if Jesus is God the Son, all right, we've already discussed this. If he is God the Son, then it seems like we can be real nice and loose and flippant and say that Mary is also therefore the Mother of God. But the problem is that God, in all of his 32,000 verses, did not inspire that a single time. So be very careful giving too much honor to Mary. You read Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, you're never going to get the idea that Mary thinks that she's the superstar. Not once. Any questions?